This morning, I'm going to talk about who is on your dream team. Who is on your dream team? Now, the very first slide that you see here is from 1992. Does everybody remember the 1992 Olympic Dream Team? Anybody remember that? Greatest team, greatest basketball team maybe ever assembled, American basketball team ever assembled. There you have Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Michael Jordan, with a whole host of other phenomenal players. This is the first time, I believe, that professional American basketball players were able to play in the Olympics. And they not only won the gold, but they won every game by over 40 points. I mean, it wasn't even close. And so that word dream team has always stuck with them. So I want you to think about this. If you had to assemble a dream team for a fantasy football league, okay? In fact, now it's not even a football league. They're just doing this FanDuel thing where it's like every week you get to pick your own fantasy team, okay? All right, just tell me, who would be your quarterback you would choose? Romo? I'm all for Romo. Doggone, man, he's getting back in the saddle today. How many would say Brian Hoyer? I'm a Brian Hoyer. Exactly. Nobody would pay. Do you know even know who he is? See, okay, he's a loser is who he is. Anyway. God bless Brian. He needs our prayers, you know. Anyway. But I heard somebody say Tom Brady, Aaron Rodgers. He's great. Yeah. All these great players. Okay, as far as like a fantasy running back, who would be your fantasy running back right now? No, I'm not talking about back then. I'm talking about right now. That's right, Adrian Peterson. I mean, he's like leading the league by almost 300 yards. I mean, he's just galloping ahead of everybody. Fantasy receivers? Come on, we got one good one in Houston. That's right, DeAndre Hopkins. Dez, yeah, but Dez has been, you picking all these people have been hurt, okay? But Cowboys, I know. Hey, Cowboys, I'm for you, okay? All right. Yeah, I mean, we would pick the best, right? We would pick the best. That would be our dream team. Okay, there's your dream team from 1992, dream teams at fantasy football. If you were the president of the United States, all right, who would be on your dream team? Yeah, okay. Who would? But you're the president. Who would you choose for vice president? If you can, now just keep that to yourself, okay? But your Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, Secretary of Interior, and all those people. Who would be the? I mean, you think about it. If you could pick anybody in America to be on that dream team, who would it be? I mean, we would all go after the best, right? The best at whatever field that they're needed for. So here you are. Now let's go one step further. You're Jesus. And you're bringing your kingdom to earth. Who's going to be on your dream team? Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again. Verse 14, and as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth, and he said, follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people, say many people. Of this kind, say of this kind, among Jesus's dream team. This was his dream team, right here. And there were a lot of people who didn't like this dream team. In fact, people started making fun of his dream team, and it goes on. But when the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? We don't like his dream team. They're losers. And when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call those, not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Who's on your dream team? I want you to think about this with me here. That's what you have to do. If you want to change the world, you go after the sick. It's such a contradiction. We wouldn't do that with our fantasy football team. We wouldn't say, yeah, I'm picking Brian Hoyer. He's going to be my quarterback. No, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that if we were the president of the United States. We wouldn't pick, you know, the garbage collector. No way. I'm not picking that guy. He can hardly pick up garbage. We wouldn't pick that guy. No. We wouldn't pick just the average person. We wouldn't pick the poor person. We wouldn't pick the broken person. But Jesus said, you know what? I'm just going to do this thing opposite. In order for me to change the world, I'm going to pick the people nobody else would pick. And so he picks Levi. And Levi, as we know, his name was also Matthew, all right? They had that occasion in the New Testament. They would just change their names. We see that with Saul. He's changed to Paul. Barnabas also, that was not his actual name. It was something else. They changed it to Barnabas because he was son of encouragement. And Matthew, do you know what his name means? Gift of God. Gift of God. Now, we know this about Matthew. He was a tax collector, and so he was not considered a gift from God. Okay? Nobody considers the IRS as a gift from God, and so it is with him. And not only that, but he was a Jewish tax collector. He was a Jew collecting taxes from the Jews to give to the Roman government. I mean, that is the height of hypocrisy, the height of being a traitor. How many people are from Louisiana? Anybody from Louisiana? Okay. You know, there's always a little bit of antagonism or fun kind of between Texans and people from Louisiana. What do you call Louisianans? What do you call them? Hicks? Is that it? What is it called? I don't know. Anyway, so, you know, there's a little bit of antagonism there, but it's all in good nature. So let's just say there's this, you know, Louisiana comes over and takes over Texas. It's just play with me here, okay? So it comes on, they take over Texas, and somebody from Texas, somebody from our congregation now is collecting tax for the state or the nation of Louisiana. And they're going to each of us collecting the taxes. I mean, how are we as Texans going to respond to that? Get a rope, or get a gun. I mean, that's what we're going to do, right? And that's exactly the place that Levi or Matthew is in relationship with his people, the Jews. Nobody wants to hang around this guy. He's a traitor. He might have been an extortionist using his political power to get more money from people. We don't know, but Jesus said, I want you on my team, my dream team, you be my disciple. And he got up and he followed him. Now, we don't know that, I believe this, Jesus had, in fact, we know chronologically, Jesus had already been ministering for about 6 months, and so more than likely he had interacted with Matthew. Matthew knew about him, and when Jesus said, I want you to come and follow me, be my disciple, this wasn't just some charismatic figure walking up to a stranger and saying, you in the front row, come follow me, you know, that kind of thing, and yes, and he walks. No, I believe there was this ongoing conversation, and he knew Jesus, and he followed him. Be my disciple. And of course, the Pharisees said, what? He's scum. Scum. He shouldn't be on your dream team. Now, Pharisees were a religious group within Judaism. You had the Essenes, who were zealots. You had the Sadducees, which were a little bit more moderate to liberal groups. You had the Herodians, which were the political action group, the pack of the day. Then there were various sundry groups, and then you had the Pharisees, which was probably the largest of the religious groups among Jews, and these people were committed. They believed the Bible. They added stuff to the Bible, and they believed that too. And they said, you need to believe it. And there were some good Pharisees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. There was a man who came to Jesus on the last week of his life who asked Jesus a great question, and Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. So there were some good Pharisees, but most of them were hypocrites. That is, they said one thing and did another. And Jesus said, listen, he said, please listen to the Pharisees, but do not follow their example. They're full of greed and jealousy and anger. And they put down people. Have you ever been in a situation where you were in a conversation with a person and you felt like they were putting you down? just by their attitude or their countenance or the questions they were asking you or the way they were handling you, like, oh, come on. You're so juvenile. You just don't have it together. I don't know. Have you ever felt like that, you know, in this kind of conversation where people were like really just putting you down, making you feel dumb, like you don't belong. You don't belong here. That's exactly what these people were doing during this party. They went up to Jesus, and like Jesus is here, they said, Jesus, look at all these people. Why are you hanging around with them? You need to be hanging around with us. They're scum. And Jesus is saying, look, these people are on my dream team. Here's what you need to know. Healthy people can't be healed. The healthy people, as he defines them, the self-righteous ones, people who think they have it all together. I don't need this. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I don't need you. I'm okay by myself. As we look at the Pharisees, we see four characteristics within the Pharisees that show us people that are hard to reach, hard to help, people that will not necessarily ever be on God's dream team. Let me give you these four characteristics. Here they are. Characteristics of people who are hard to help. Number one, religious people. And I'm not just talking about church-going folk. I'm talking about people that are committed to a cause. Have you ever been around people like that? They are committed to whatever their cause is. And you say anything opposite of them or that cause, and man, they take it personal. And they will let you have it. They have this, what I want to call a political spirit. Now, I have nothing to say about politics, but what I'm talking about a political spirit is, I'm right, you're wrong, get in line with me. Convictional without grace. Convictional without openness. Convictional with, I don't care too much, I don't care about you, I care about being right. We need to be convictional people about certain things. I absolutely, but it needs to be conviction with grace. Religious people aren't that way. Another thing about religious people is this, is that they're prideful. They'll not accept another way. They know the truth. And if you disagree with them, they either attack you or they withdraw from you. I'm telling you, that's a hard kind of person to reach. And some of you work with people just like this. Their world is fine and dandy. They really don't need anything else. And when you begin to inject a little bit about Jesus or God or whatever it may be, it's like, I don't need that. You can sense it within their spirit. There's pride. Now, there's judgmental people. And that is, they're about being right and exposing other people's weaknesses. And some people, here's what people say about that individual. They'll say, you know, you don't want to get on their bad side. Don't get on their bad side. Man, if you get on their bad side, you'll always be at odds with them. They hold people down. Have you ever met some judgmental people? They just hold people down with threats and an attitude, and they suppress judgmental people. Now, again, this comes from the Pharisees. And the last one, protective people. All these fit together. I mean, there's kind of parsing out some things, common themes here, but either they don't want disruption of the way life is going, or they do not want exposure of who they are. Did you get that? They either don't want disruption of the way life is going, or they do not want to expose who they are. Everything's always fine. I'm good. I don't need anything. You're the weak one. You're the weak one. You need God. You're the one who needs praying for. You don't need to pray for me. I'm good. Protective. Jesus said about these people, he said about the Pharisees, he says, you look good on the outside. In fact, you are a whitewashed tomb. Tomb, T-O-M-B, or grave. You are a whitewashed grave. You look good on the outside, but inside you're filled with rotting flesh. Dead. The thing about these protected people is they aren't authentic. They're not vulnerable. It's all about control. It's all about homeostasis. My daughter taught me that word in science class, you know. I'm becoming quite the expert, Keith. And thanks to Foundation Preparatory Academy. Yes. Homeostasis, keeping everything. If there's a lot of turmoil, no, let's get it all back down to where it's flat, where there are no problems, no issues. I want to illustrate it this way. So you have the Pharisees doing their thing, headed their way, believing that they are the dream team. We're the dream team here. So this is where the Pharisees are heading. And then suddenly, their life then has a point of conversion with Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to be on my dream team, we're going this way. And this group says, nope, it's this way. This way or the highway. And here's what happens, and you see this with Jesus, when he most of the time interacts with the Pharisees, here's what happens. It's conflict right here. Conflict happens. Because they don't want to stay. They want to stay right here within this bandwidth between here and here. This is our bandwidth. We don't get outside of these lines. We stay inside the lines, and we're headed this way. Look inside your worship guide. Hopefully you got a worship guide. And take out that top 10 list. Yeah, as you look at the top 10 list, that top 10, that's something we've done over the years in having you pray for people in your life who either don't know God or far from God, okay? All right, I want you to think about that. Praying for people who either don't know God or far from God. You don't have to fill out all 10. You just may have two. That's fine. But how many of your people that you have been praying for, especially you long-termers who have been here for a while, how many of the people you've been praying on that before in your top 10 list are right here? I want you to listen. Jesus didn't go after these. He loved them. He showed grace to them. But he went after others. Here's the thing about healthy people. Read this with me. Healthy people are terminally sick until something happens. This is disrupted. There's nothing that you're going to do that's going to change them. This is where they're going. And some of us think, you know what? I can get them. I can win them. Look, Craig Jutila, who was here just last weekend, Craig Jutila was the children's pastor at Saddleback Church. Saddleback Church, gosh, 30,000 members. I mean, active members. That's who shows up on. So I don't know how hundreds of churches that they've started, hundreds of thousands of churches they've influenced through their ministry. His children's ministry, how many were in his children's ministry? Was it 5,000? 4,000? Four to 5,000 children in his children's ministry. I mean, that's a city, okay? That's crazy. He was the mayor of the city, okay? Mayor of this moderate-sized city. And prideful and arrogant and knew it all. But when he had a near-death experience, he suddenly encountered the Lord in a way he'd never known the Lord. And some of you got people on your top 10 list that you've prayed for, you're thinking about, and that's where they are. And until they have that near-death experience, I'm not sure they're going to change. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, and listen to it prayerfully, because Pastor Scott might be wrong. But I'm going to say it because I'm just going to say it. Here we go. Jesus did not prioritize those who were resistant to him. He loved them, but he did go after them. He went after the crowds, the individuals who were harassed and helpless. Let me ask you this. Who in your life are you trying to argue back to God? You're trying to argue him back to God. Let me just tell you this. Stop it. It isn't going to work. Maisie Watson. Maisie, raise your hand. Where are you back there in the back? I don't know why you sit in the back, because you are not a back row kind of person. But she is back there. She had a dream, and I'm not going to go through all the details of the dream because it's very personal to her. But kind of part of the essence of the dream was that she was trying to push God into people. Push God into people. And the Lord kind of rebuked her and said, you can't do that. You see, Jesus' focus was never upon those who were constantly resisting him. Jesus said, in fact, if you enter a city and that city does not accept you, what are you supposed to do? Boop. I'm out of here. Love y'all. Appreciate you. God bless you. I'm leaving. I don't have enough time for this. Quit trying to do a work. For some of you, the word of the Lord for you is quit trying to do a work that only God can do in their life. So who is on that? Who should be on that top 10 list? Well, it should be these people, the sick people. Because the sick people know they need help. I want you to listen. Jesus, the creator of bunnies and galaxies. Isn't that funny? Of atoms, not Adam Kelly, but of atoms, A-T-O-M, of atoms and catfish, comes to earth and hangs out with common people. That's who he goes after. He picked his dream team from the garbage heap of humanity. And friend, that should be good news to everybody in this room. Amen. What defines a sick person? A sick person is a person who knows something is right. And they may try to cover it up through abusive behavior or through alcoholism or whatever, but they know something is not right here in my life. These people knew their life wasn't right. Matthew knew he was a traitor. Matthew knew he was looked down upon. The ones that Jesus was hanging around in this story, they knew it. So I want to go to this question. Who are the sick people in your life? Looking at that top 10 list, who are the sick people in your life? Look back up here at the artwork. All right. This is, Buddy Zerlot told me, this is a sine wave. Is that right? Something like that, a sine wave. And this represents the sick people in your life. And what I want you to notice is see how many opportunities there are for Jesus to interact with them. Down at these points, along these points, up at these points, there's all these points that have made them open for interactions with Jesus and his good news. What I want to ask you is who in your life is doing this? Because that's who God's saying, I need you to prioritize. I want that person on my dream team. We have this thing when I do for the newcomers class about reaching out to people, and I've talked about this before in the past. Who in your life is going through a DDIS? Death, first D, they're experiencing death. Second D, a difficulty. Difficulty many times with finances, oftentimes with men, it's their job. With women, it's relationships with a spouse or with their kids, those kind of difficulties. I, illness, who's going through some sort of health issue. And S, situation changes. And these situation changes could be very positive. Hey, like the Blythes at our church, they just had a new baby. That's very positive. But that gives them there's an openness there. Or it could be very low, the death of someone significant or a divorce, whatever. But it's a situation change. Who's got money problems, marriage problems, health issues, kid issues, whatever? They're disconnected. Whose life are you intersecting right now that's sick? Those are the people that need to be prioritized on that top 10 list. Those are the people God says, please pray for them and engage them and tell them about me. The healthy people, and most of us have a lot of healthy people, the healthy people, put on a secondary list. But on your priority list, put the sick people. What are you willing to sacrifice? That's the next question, to reach these people. Because let me tell you about these people right here, right down here in the bottom. These people are very messy. Luke chapter 10 tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and we know the story, how this Jewish man is going to Jericho, gets beat up, left for half dead, bloody, messy, it's just awful. And two Jewish religious leaders come walk next to him. One comes by him and steps over him, and the other kind of steps around him, and then the Samaritan comes and actually helps him. Why did these guys step over him and step around him? Because he's messy. He's bloody. I don't have time for this. I got to go to church. This is really inconvenient. Somebody else can take care of him. I'm not sure what to do. What am I supposed to do? I'm scared. I mean, what if something happens to me? Yeah. But one guy says, you know what? I don't know what's going on. Some of us say, well, I'll get involved as long as it's a kind of a clean mess. You know, I can get my hands around it, figure it out. No, this guy said, I'm just going to pick him up, take him, do what I can, and then I'm going to leave. What are you willing to sacrifice? How many of us just say, I can't. I don't have time. It's too messy. I'm not sure what to do. And the Lord says, look, they're right here. They're right here. There's an opportunity for me to intersect with them. The thing is, and this is, I want you to listen. Typically, we stay away from sick people, right? You're sick. Get away. What are you doing here? Why did you come to work today if you're sick? Right? I mean, that's what we say to the sick. I mean, and we should, okay? That's just good hygiene, okay? But when it comes to emotional sickness or even physical sickness with some folks, relational sickness, whatever the sickness may be, a lot of times we're like, I don't want to get near that. I don't want to get near. Now, sometimes we've got to be cautious because sometimes that sickness can affect us. And I've seen people reach out to sick people and then get infected hurt their walk. So, I mean, there needs to be some precautions there. But the other thing about sick people is not only do we often stay away from them, but oftentimes sick people don't want to be around others. And there's some people in your life, that's what they're doing. They're shutting down doors. And they've almost shut down the door with you. And the Lord says, don't let that door shut. As much as possible with you, you keep reaching out to that person. So what can we do as a church? I want you to think about, is there anything that we can do as a church to partner with you to reach out to these people? Are there seminars that we can offer? Is there some equipping that we can do to help you out to reach those in your life that are sick? And think about that. You can email me, fill out the blue card, whatever, because we want to be responsive to this. And then the final thing is this. Read it with me. If you want to change the world. So I want you to look at that top 10 list, and I want you to consider right now people who are in these peaks and valleys whose lives need to intersect with the good news of Jesus Christ. And take just, I'll give you a minute, okay? And I want you to put those people down on that list and begin doing like I've taught before, and that's the strategy of what we call PET. P, pray, E, engage, T, tell. This is the friendship element. This is, the background, the spiritual warfare element, and then this is telling the good news. I got this real strong in my spirit. There's some of you saying, I just don't know what to do, Scott. There's a situation. I just don't know what to do. Would you just show up? Just show up. I've been called into several situations where people were thinking about committing suicide or had attempted suicide. And I walk into those situations, I'm like, and I've got training, you know, Eric, I've got some training. I know a little bit of what to do. But you typically walk in those situations not knowing the state of mind that the person's in. How am I going to, what am I going to, just show up. Okay. Be yourself. Share the good news. That's what God's calling you to do in that moment. Jeff McQueen said something. He said, Scott, most of the people in my life are right here. They've got life together, no problems or issues that he said I'm aware of. He said, so I've got to build in opportunities in my life where I'm interacting with people more like this. And some of you need to as well. And he talked about maybe more intentionally partnering with Jonathan Sublett down at the Crossover Community Church in Freeport. I would say like True Life Ministries, River of Hope, the Food Pantry, the Dream Center, the other places, getting connected in those ministries so that you are more connected with one or two people who are going through this, who don't have an opportunity to enter their lives to intersect with Jesus. That may be what some of you need to do as well. Let's stand together. Okay, one more thing. Look at the list. Just look at it. Okay? You may not have written down a name, but you know somebody's name that needs to be on there. You know what that list is? That's God's dream team. Okay? And he's calling you to recruit them. And there may be a person here today that you need to get on God's dream team. And he's saying, today you can come into a relationship with me and be on my dream team. And what does it take? It takes you to confess your sins and know that you're a sinner. These people knew. He said, Jesus said, they know they are sinners. They've done wrong, and that may be you. I know I've done wrong. I know I'm a sinner. And Jesus is saying, come to me, and I'll take your sins away. He proved it by dying on the cross for you, by being raised from the dead victorious for you. And he's saying to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way you can get to heaven or have the abundant life here on earth except through me. Amen. And so if you're here today and you want to be on God's dream team, our prayer team, they're going to be down front. Come and take their hand and say, I want to be on that team. I don't know much about it, but I want to be on that team. And they can share with you the way of life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be your hands and heart to intersect into the lives of these people who are sick. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us with boldness to be witnesses to these people. And also fill us with compassion to see these people the way you see them, Lord. And I pray that you would soften our hearts, especially towards those that maybe they're sick and they're trying to make everybody else sick. Lord, soften our hearts so that we can see them the way you see them and respond to them the way that you want us to at each moment. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let me speak this blessing, or actually it's a word of instruction to you from Matthew chapter 9. If you're visiting with us here for the first time, my wife and I will be in the atrium, and we'd love to visit with you just for a moment. We have a special gift for you. Prayer team, y'all come on down front right now. If you need prayer of any kind, they'll be here. If you want to be part of God's dream team, come talk to them. All right. Good passage to leave you with. From Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were confused, they were helpless, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to Willow Drive Baptist Church, wow, it's right there, it says it. He said to Willow, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Amen.